God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is giving. All Christians are commanded to give, but God has given some an extra measure of generosity so that they can give generously, knowing that God will provide for them as they work to provide for the needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
Unity. This is Wretched Radio of the Southern Baptist Convention. They're meeting in Dallas. They're going to discuss issues that could have the ability to divide or unite. Question, which one does Jesus prefer? And the answer is yes, because he prefers both. We divide when there is an individual or a movement that is anti-Christ. I'm not talking about left behind here. I'm talking about opposed to Christ doctrinally or opposed to Christ in actually violently trying to hurt Christ ones. We say there's division. If we do not have the essentials squared, if we can't each check those boxes, then we can't have unity. So Jesus is fine. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11, don't forget that 1 Corinthians 11, it is all about sectarianism. It is all about division in the church. I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I'm of Apollos. And Paul just scolds them, stop it. None of those men saved you, including me. We are Christ ones. And that's really the theme of the book. And it comes out a lot. 1 Corinthians 10, I know this because I just preached on it on Sunday. 1 Corinthians 10, when you get together to have communion with union, Latin, with uni, with oneness. You come together as one. And 1 Corinthians 10, I believe 17 says that when we partake of one bread, one cup, we are one body because God loves unity. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, which I think is also verse 17, Paul scolds them for being divided. You're coming early, you're eating, you're doing the love feast, and you don't care about anybody else. I do not applaud you for this. Why? Because when we come together to take communion, it is an assembly of like-minded believers saying, we affirm the essentials of the faith. We believe in the one who instituted this celebration that commemorates him, which, by the way, sorry to digress into Sunday sermon, but we have no idea how profound Jesus' words were when he instituted the Lord's table. Let me just try to give you an example of how shocking Jesus' words were when he said, this bread, this is my body. This cup, this is my blood. Here, this will give you a little bit of a flavor for what that actually must have sounded like to the disciples. Here we go. Effective immediately, July 4th will no longer be a commemoration of the founding of this nation. Instead, on July 4th, everybody will get together and celebrate me, Todd. Everybody will set off fireworks and think, wow, what an amazing guy he is. When you eat your barbecue, which is the only this is the only approved American meal that you can eat on July 4th. Okay, brats and hamburgers. You do them in memory of Todd. You would say, step off, bud. I don't know who you think you are, but that's ridiculous. That's what Jesus did. On the night he was betrayed, it was Passover. Passover really was the 4th of July of Israel. This was the commemoration of God rescuing the people of Israel, delivering them, identifying them as his chosen people, moving them into this land flowing with milk and honey. This was their 4th of July. Jesus sits down at that meal and says, it's about me. Always has been. It was a pointer to me. Therefore, going forward, you're going to commemorate me, not a little lamb, that was shed, whose blood was shed for the covering, I should say, of sins, because a lamb could never forgive sins. Blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sins. It covers. Why? Because it's just a picture of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so he basically puts an end to the pointer of Passover, which was always intended to be a forward-looking celebration, that there is going to be a better lamb. There's going to be a better deliverer. There's going to be a better Moses. And so when Jesus said, take, eat, this is now the celebration of the new covenant that I'm cutting. Wait, what? Jesus is actually claiming that he's the one who is initiating this new covenant that was promised in Jeremiah 31. He's doing that right now. Who does he think he is? And the answer is God. That's who he thinks he is. And so he gives this meal as a commemoration of him. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, when he recites the words of Jesus, he talks about the coming together as one, being united as one, because God loves unity. God loves it when we are together on the essentials. However, we also happen to know about something that happened in Genesis chapter 3, which Jimmy is going to be preaching on next Sunday, the entire chapter of Genesis 3. Hold on. Are you nuts?
Well, maybe.
Preaching the whole chapter of Genesis 3.
I am, yes.
That's going to be like watching an actual train wreck.
Oh, come on.
You can't do the whole chapter. How long are the sermons at your church? 6 hours?
Sometimes.
Sometimes. Charlie's a little windy, is he?
No.
Are you going to try to do all of Genesis chapter 3?
I think so, yes. I do. Well.
You know what we need to be praying for?
Me.
No, the people that are going to be sitting there looking at their watch going, I wish we had brought more snacks for the kids because we'd be eating them ourselves. We're starving right here. Do you remember what Paul Washer once said? I was at the church and Paul was getting on with it. He was about 90 minutes into the sermon and he looked at his watch and he said, oh, okay. I see that it's late. So if you have to leave right now, I'm going to continue. If you have to leave right now, I understand. I understand you're weak. Bro, nobody moved a muscle. Genesis 3 reveals a little something called the fall. And the fall has goofed us up. The noetic effect of the fall means that our brains are busted. They don't operate the way that they should. And so we have an ability to divide and to not read what is crystal clear. All of the Bible is crystal clear. All of it. It's we who are deficient in our ability to understand its clarity because God doesn't stutter or mumble. He doesn't write abstractly. It's all perfectly clear. We just struggle to get it right. And so one of those areas, by the way, is even communion, the different views of communion. While we would certainly, as Protestants, reject transubstantiation because Jesus is not getting re-sacrificed, those elements remain bread and wine, or grape juice if you're Baptist, and they do not become his actual body and blood. Otherwise, he'd be getting re-sacrificed again and again. And what did the author of Hebrews say? One sacrifice. Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Transubstantiation says that sacramental ordinance, it actually gives forgiveness. It grants forgiveness through the act of consuming the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ, which logically makes no sense. I think it was Luther or Zwingli, who maybe it was Calvin, one of those guys, said that the idea of transubstantiation, that the bread and the wine actually turns into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It makes logic weep and scripture sigh. It just doesn't make any sense. I mean, I don't want to be like gross about this, but if we've been like consuming the body of Jesus, is his body still intact? So is he adding body? This is new blood. Furthermore, the disciples would have recoiled. They were Jewish. You don't consume blood as a Jew. And they would have been like, whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean? This is blood here that we're drinking? We can't do that. We're not cannibals. They would have found it abhorrent. And so the transubstantiation understanding of Lord's Table, I would say as Protestants, we fully reject that. However, you got different views, don't you? Amongst good Bible-believing Christians. With our Presbyterian brothers and sisters, they believe in something called the real presence. This would be something that John Calvin articulated, that Jesus, the bread, the elements remain bread and wine, but Jesus is spiritually present. Our Lutheran friends would say, not consubstantiation, they reject that term, but they would say that he is sacramentally united to the elements. He is in with and under them. Ulrich Zwingli from Switzerland would say, now this is a memorial meal. This is a memorial meal because in Luke 22, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. All right. So you got three different understandings of communion. What do we do with that? I think practically it becomes difficult to do church together, but that does not mean that we don't live in unity. It doesn't mean that we can't get along. It doesn't mean that we won't be seeing one another in heaven. It doesn't mean that we can't have sweet fellowship. It doesn't mean that when you bump into somebody who's a different denomination than you are, if they are squared on the small O orthodox essentials, cardinal doctrines of the Bible, you can have unity. The Southern Baptist Convention is getting together and they're going to discuss the issue of the ERLC. Should it stay or should it go? And the answer is, it's up to each messenger to vote their conscience. And when you meet a messenger who disagrees, last time I checked, the ERLC is not a cardinal doctrine. Even if you have a difference of opinion, you can still have unity. This is Wretched Radio.
So if we were going to be honest with one another, we would have to admit that every day our phone buzzes with celebrity scandals and political outrage and notifications of TikTok trends, all the stuff that doesn't matter. But what if your phone could deliver something different? Because it can. Meet Fortis Plus. If you haven't already downloaded it yet, I want to urge you to take that opportunity right now. It's free and it will replace noise with nourishment. Picture this, 7 new pieces of content every single day. And I'm not talking clickbait or gossip. I'm talking real truth for real life. The app is already full of hundreds of hours of content. Again, completely free. And when I say free, I mean free. I don't mean hidden costs and temporary trials and premium tiers. No subscription traps at all. Because while everyone else all over the world is selling you something, we are giving something away. Fortis Plus. Download it right now where you download your apps, or just go to fortisplus.org, because what feeds your mind shapes your life. You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink. But what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this. You're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young men struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. That's fortisinstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible.
John was a disciple and close friend of Jesus. John's Gospel presents Jesus as the Word become flesh, God in human form. He also emphasizes belief in Christ as the only way, truth, and life. God writes so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, we may have life in His name. Believe in Jesus today and have life everlasting. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Perhaps that didn't have the sting that was intended, so let me try again. This is Wretched Radio as the Southern Baptist Convention convenes at their convention. Whew, I'm telling you, would Al Mohler be able to change the name of the place? Who's the current Presley? Is the president?
Clint, yeah.
Yeah, we need to get this whole redundancy thing taken care of. As the Southern Baptist Convention convenes for their convention in Dallas, Texas, they're going to be debating some issues. And maybe, just maybe, some of those issues might be worth division. For instance, role of women. That is an issue that is crystal clear in the Bible. And if we can't have agreement on that, obviously we would struggle to do church together. But if somebody is violating a clear command or prohibition in the Bible, then you're dealing with somebody who is willfully disobeying God. And I think having unity would be very, very difficult. Having said that, there are other issues like the future of the ERLC. Should that be an arm of the Southern Baptist Convention? Now, they've already had 3 votes in past conventions. And each time it is lost, but it has picked up more subscribers to say, we don't think that our money should be going toward a political action committee as bathed in Bible verses as it may or may not be. That is not the Great Commission. And I think the Southern Baptists consider themselves to be the Great Commission Convention. We'll see what happens this year, but it does bring up an opportunity for us to consider how we are doing when it comes to the subject of unity. Let's say you're a Southern Baptist Convention messenger. You're at the convention and you vote, it's time to defund the ERLC. And then you sit down at the meal that they have somewhere, or they do their food truck stuff, and you're sitting next to a guy who goes, "Ho, aren't you glad they didn't defund the ERLC?" Now, in our current culture, do you know what would regularly happen in that instance? "I'm going to have to go eat someplace else. I can't sit next to you. You disagree with me on..." Well, virtually anything. Isn't that our current culture in conservative circles? That if you disagree with me on anything, we can't have fellowship. That is not the way it ought to be. We do not want to become unbiblically ecumenical. We do not want to start partnering with people who are not small O orthodox. But when we have disagreements on secondary, tertiary issues, should we not be able to get along? And even issues like the funding of the ERLC, I don't even know that I could call that a theological issue per se. It's somebody who just sees it differently. I know which way I lean. I'm not like totally, "The thing needs to go. It's disgusting." I don't feel that way. I lean toward, I don't think that's the mission of the church. And dollars that are given from people should go toward the mission of our master, and that is to win souls. That's how I feel about it. But I get it. I get the other side. I get it. I understand where you're coming from. And even though the debate might invoke some Bible verses, like, for instance, Matthew 28:19. Is this really a theological issue per se, that somebody wants to fund a PAC in the Southern Baptist Convention and somebody doesn't? And yet, it is that type of issue where I see division happening in the body all the time. All the time. How did we get here? How did we arrive at the place where anybody who parts their hair on the wrong side is suddenly considered apostate? How did we get to the place where anybody who disagrees with us on anything? And it's fascinating. It really is fascinating to me. I think we're releasing a video on this. I think John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul modeled a theological difference while remaining united together. Why? Because they were square on the essentials. They believed had a different understanding of baptism. R.C. Sproul, Pado, John MacArthur, believers. They got along. They loved one another. What happened to that? What happened to our ability to recognize, okay, you see communion a different way? Got it. I don't ascribe to that, but okay, I get it. You're not a knucklehead. You're not dumb. You understand that, and you just see something differently. And which, by the way, when it comes to the communion issue, I actually understand why the Reformed and Lutheran views lean toward a real presence or a sacramental union. I get it. Because of 1 Corinthians 10, when I read 1 Corinthians 10 that we're partaking in, I it's like, okay, I see how you got that. I disagree with it. Brother, sister. But what I see happening today, and okay, probably not on the communion issue because we rarely dive into that subject very deeply. I see, okay, so you're Reformed, real presence, you're Lutheran, sacramental union, and you get that from 1 Corinthians 10. I don't. Be gone from me. And that is the end of the relationship. Out they go, and here we are. And if we don't start getting a handle on what is correct biblical unity and correct biblical ecumenism and what is false simultaneously, I got to tell you something. Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout. This place is going to get burned up. We are going to actually inhabit this earth. It's just going to be a new version, the new earth. Heaven descends, God with his people. And if it is just those of us with whom we agree on every jot and tittle, you're going to be spending a lot of time walking around the planet going, anybody here? Hello? Are there other Christians here? Because it's going to be a big planet with very few people. Now, I am not suggesting that we suddenly become, coexist, that all religions lead to God. I'm not suggesting that for a second, nor am I suggesting that we deceive ourselves into thinking that there are not differences in genuine Christian status because of theology. There are lines to be drawn. That is certain. I'm just saying the line is maybe over here a little bit more and not so much over there on some of those issues. And these days, honestly, it's not even theological issues. It's anything. I was flipping by on the TV. And there was this man. There's some Christian TV that's wonderful, and there's some Christian TV that's so dreadful. And it's, I almost prefer the type of Christian TV show where it's like, you're doing it in your garage. I'm cool with that because it's just honest, but it's when these rather these kind of like pretend janky sets that are trying to look better than they clearly are that just make it look so ham-fisted. And sometimes some of the preaching that goes on in these shows, it's just bizarre, frankly. Note, there are some good ones out there. We're on a lot of those networks. Wretched TV is thrilled to be on our Christian networks. But wow, this channel that I was watching, and there were these two guys sitting there, and they were talking. It happened to be the context of prophecy. I stopped because that was kind of the title of the show. It had something to do with prophecy, and I thought, okay, who's making a prediction about the return of Jesus again? And the fellow said something rather interesting that, for some reason, gave me pause and something to ruminate on. He said, I think we need to return to the simplicity of the gospel. And he tossed in the and. But let's start with the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus died for sinners. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's alive. And he forgives sinners and reconciles them to God, saving them from the wrath that is to come, promising them everlasting life, adoption into his family, and to become the righteous sons and daughters of the living God. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And when somebody else believes that, and they're not janky to the degree of heresy on anything else, that's a brother. That's a sister. Might not be my particular theological bent. And believe me, I feel it more than most, I suspect. I get it. You're in what denomination? Oh, I know you. Well, the answer is, the response is, I don't know you, but if I do know that you are square on the essentials, I can have fellowship with you. Might be difficult to do church with you, but I can have fellowship with you. And then the second thing that he said, after the simplicity of the gospel, he said, and we need to return to the love of God, the love of God. Maybe, just maybe that's a correction some of us need to make. Now, I'll automatically put a nota bene on this. Many of us prefer the theology of God. And I'm thumbs up with theology. Love the theology. But if that theology doesn't move me to love God more, then it is dead letter theology. This is the religion where we worship the God who identifies himself as love, who loved us so much he sent his only begotten son to die for us. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And the thrust of the gospel is we get to be loved by God and love him in return. Question, is it possible you need to make that adjustment? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.